listening to Law and Gospel on this Rumination Thursday, October the 1st. It's the first day in October in 2015. I'm Tom Baker, your host, and being a Rumination Thursday, we have with us our good friend, the Reverend Wes Reimnitz. Hi, Wes.
Hi, Tom. Can't think of a better way to spend October 1st than talking to you.
See, I don't have that possibility, unless I look in a mirror. I guess that could work, but I can think of better ways, like being on a tennis court. No. We love KFUO. In fact, at 11 o'clock, I'm going to be going over to the chapel and preaching. So at 11 a.m. in the International Center here on Lindbergh and 44, if you're all interested, I'll be preaching the worship service in about 25 minutes. In fact, I'm going to have to leave a little early, so I'm going to allow you, if you want, Wes, to continue talking about a subject that we're going to be dealing with today, and that is how little religious leaders make proper use of the distinctions between law and gospel. And when we talked about this, I know you found some items. I found one from Joel Osteen. For example, he's known as, well, shall we say, supporting the prosperity gospel. And he doesn't mean that everybody's going to become a millionaire, but here's what he says. I preach that anybody can improve their lives. I think God wants us to be prosperous. I think he wants us to be happy. Well, I think the apostles might have a little different view about that, because when Joel Osteen talks about being prosperous and happy, he's talking about temporal prosperity and joy because of the kind of money that you're bringing in. You know, all the disciples, but one, we believe, were martyred for the cause. And yet I think they would say, in the proper sense, that spiritually they were quite prosperous and maybe not happy at all times, but like Jesus on the way to the cross, joyous.
Right. I would agree with you. I'm glad that you allowed this topic on for today, you know, because it was one of those I was pushing for, because I see that with some of my friends that are not Lutheran, and they pick up on this Joel Osteen prosperity.
Well, a good example, and I think you had that experience, is that there was just something when the Pope was here last week, because we know he can preach the gospel. He did it in Indonesia. It was just a wonderful sermon. But last week I asked anybody who's listening to phone in if he ever heard the gospel, and we never heard the gospel, which of course is a good distinction between law and gospel. And I get the feeling a lot of our laity, when they were taking a look at the Pope and listening to him, they knew something was wrong, but they just weren't sure what it was. And I think you had an experience where you tried to explain that in a sermon?
Right, just this last Sunday's gospel lesson. You know, from Mark chapter 9, where it talked about if your hand causes you to stumble or to sin, cut it off, you know, the foot, the eye. Of course, not literally, but figuratively, to get things out of your life, and that it's only the gospel. And of course, when we say get it out of our life, is that we live that repentant lifestyle. And I had made mentions in the sermon that the gospel was the only thing, and I wrapped it around, tried to, in a nice way, wrapped it around without trying to be negative towards the Roman Catholic Church, because they do listen to us on our radio station up there. But nonetheless, you know, the gospel was missing. And on the way out of church, I'd dare say every other comment through the line was, I knew that was missing. I knew that was missing. The gospel was missing. Our people were picking up on that very big time.
Yes, and see, that's what the goal of a pastor is, to help interpret reality to people. It's kind of like you go to a doctor and you have maybe a pain in your arm or in your chest. You have no idea why that is happening. But the doctor is trained to do an examination, and then he'll come right out and say, okay, this is it. There's a new program on television. I saw the beginning last night, Code Black. And what it's about is a emergency room that when they become understaffed because of all the people coming in, they call it Code Black. And it was kind of interesting because people were running around trying to save people, and some people died, of course. And it was just interesting to kind of watch that, because a lot of people, they just are unaware of how busy an emergency room can occur. But it was interesting that the doctors still were able to figure out why people had, say, chest pains or this kind of thing. For example, one lady who was pregnant just had a headache. And finally, a nurse figured out that she was living above a boiler room and she was getting carbon monoxide. So the doctors and nurses do what pastors do, help people to understand why they're feeling the way they do. Because a lot of times with Christ in you, you still don't know the answer to questions you have and what's going on in the world. And that's part of the purpose of being a pastor.
Right. And I think you bring up an excellent point. Christ in us doesn't mean that the law itself goes away. You know, we use it as that curve, that mirror, that rule in our life. It teaches us what we are to do and not to do. And it's the gospel that tells us God has, what God has done and still does. You don't find that in the prosperity gospel.
No, you sure don't, and in a lot of others. By the way, we are taking phone calls. So if you would like to call us in the St. Louis area, 821-0850. Perhaps you know of something you heard recently on the radio or in a sermon, and you feel that law and gospel was not properly used. The 800 number is 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. Tonight, I'm going to be at Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farm at 7 o'clock. Doing the parable of what they call the prodigal son. I think it's misnamed. But what we're going to show tonight is how different is the true meaning of that parable than when somebody simply reads the English translation. And so we're going to have a lot of fun from a law gospel point of view. And I'm also doing that in the chapel, taking a text which everybody thinks they understand, but because of the original Greek, has quite a different meaning from a law and gospel point of view. And we find this again and again. Why do you think there are so few laity and particularly even theologians who understand the distinctions between law and gospel?
Well, it's something that we teach that is a careful distinction, because once one becomes a Christian, you know, the tendency is, oh, I can get rid of the law and just look at the Gospels. Some of it can be their upbringing, how they've been taught. Old Testament is law, New Testament is gospel, when in fact you can find old law and gospel in both Old and New Testament passages. It's just, there's a variety, I think, of reasons that you see that going on, but I think it's the old Adam.
No, I really agree with that last point, that the old Adam just doesn't like to be told what to do, and when we are told what to do, we try and show that we've already done that. You know, there's nothing to be worried about here, because we have accomplished it, and therefore it's very hard to understand that. Let's go to the phone lines right now, and let's talk with Jan. Hi, Jan. You're on the air.
Hi, pastors. Thanks for taking the call.
Hi.
Thanks.
I'm looking at 2 Timothy 3, starting at verse 5 through 7. You were talking about religious leaders that have their focus on something other than law and gospel, and I'm wondering why Paul focuses on weak women in this passage. 2 Timothy 3, verses 5, 6, and 7.
Let me read that for those who don't have it in front of them. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power, avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. And your question is?
Always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Why did God inspire Paul to write the focus on weak women?
If you take a look at verse 8, it says, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, and then listen to what he said, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. Now, notice who he's attacking. He's not attacking the weak women. And what does he mean by weak women? Well, first of all, in that society, they did not have any authority. They can be used by men. Remember, a man could just divorce the woman. When he means weak, he's not talking about their personality. He's not talking about their character. He's talking about their social standing in life. And if you look carefully there, he is really against those who creep into households and capture these women who don't have the necessary authority and power. We probably wouldn't be saying that in today's society, where we understand because of Christ that there is no distinction between male or female. So I believe the context shows he's not against weak women. He's against these crazy men who put women who are weak in their social standing in a position that can cause some real problems.
Okay. Thanks.
Thank you very much. You know, that's how Scripture interprets Scripture. Hey, Wes?
Yeah, and you want to go a little bit further down in that same passage. Hello?
I'm listening.
Yes. And there in verse 14, you talking to Timothy, however, continue in the things that you have learned, being convicted and knowing from whom you have learned them, from your childhood. Well, who did he learn the scriptures from? We're told from Lois and Eunice. They were hardly weak women.
Who were they?
They were Christian ladies.
No, related to Timothy.
His mother and grandmother.
Yes, exactly. And don't tell me that fathers and mothers and other members of the family can't lead someone. But would you agree with me that this weak women thing is something that definitely was true at the time of Palestine when Paul was writing to Timothy?
Oh, yes. There's a book out there by Yeremias.
Joachim Yeremias?
Yes, in Jesus and Jerusalem in the time of Jesus.
Oh, yeah.
And he points that out, you know, how they were used often as property. And the gospel is something different. They were treated as, quote, equal citizens, somebody of value and worth.
Jan makes an excellent point here with her question, is that you have to read the Bible in context. And I started my parables teaching them. And the point I make is most lady will not understand the parables for two reasons. You do not know the Hebrew and Greek behind them, and there's a lot of insights if you understand the Greek properly. But even more important than that, the parables are set in a cultural situation. And if you don't understand the culture, then you're going to miss oftentimes the main point of the parable. So here, if I said, yeah, my congregation, I had really had a lot of weak women in it, I think I could be justly criticized. But to say that in the time of Palestine, they weren't even allowed to witness in court. And look at the way ISIL or ISIS, I'm not even sure which one's right anymore. I keep saying here the two, the way they treat women. They got to walk behind you. They got to keep their bodies covered. They better not be talking to a man who's not their husband and this sort of thing. And even fathers get to the point where they put their daughters to death if they break these Sharia laws.
Right. No, I think you bring up a good point. But, you know, this back to Joel Osteen.
Yes.
I got a passage for you.
Okay, go ahead.
Stop allowing yourself to be upset. Now, where is that found in the Bible? He uses John 14:1.
Oh, really? To teach that we're supposed to stop ourselves from being upset?
Upset, yes.
Well, 14:1, what I want to do is read it so everybody knows what it says. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. So he's saying that you're not supposed to be what? Upset?
Yeah.
And that's what troubled means?
Yep.
Well, it was kind of interesting. The context, what's it talking about? In my father's house are many
mansions.
Yes.
Yes.
I'm going to go prepare a place for you. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. In fact, if anything, he's talking about the afterlife and that we ought not be troubled here on earth, that we're not going to make it because, and here's a good distinction between law and gospel, under the law, people think they have to be good enough to make it, whereas under the gospel, Jesus had to be good enough to get you to make it.
Right, yeah. That's, to me, it's like leading away from Jesus. You know,
absolutely. Yeah, because now if you're troubled in your life, this shows you don't have proper faith.
Right.
So Jesus was a sinner because he was so troubled in the Garden of Gethsemane that he sweat as of drops of blood.
Right. And it's such a wonderful passage that brings peace into the life. Yeah, there are times in the life of a Christian or individual that comes up that they are troubled over their sins, troubled over things that they've seen there. And we need to take them to the cross of Christ.
In fact, I made the comment at a Bible study recently that Jesus said that we were going to do greater works than he did. And somebody asked me where it was. And one of the other members pointed out this chapter, John chapter 14, verse 12. He says, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. And I made the point that I really believe that Jesus ended up, converting less people than the disciples did on the day of Pentecost.
I agree with you. I think that's, and a little later in the same chapter, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and the Father and I will love him and come and make our home inside of them. You know, the way to heaven is Christ lives in our heart.
And how did he get there?
Faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. You know, for some, they hear the word and the Holy Spirit comes to them. Others, you know, as babies were baptized and the Holy Spirit came into their hearts.
Yeah, it's one thing to be upset. I mean, who cannot be upset when a loved one dies? Mm-hmm. It's quite another thing that the Lord tells us, and we have a caller calling in just with the Bible verse, Philippians 4. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Now, Jesus was upset in the Garden of Gethsemane. So Joel Osteen is wrong there. But he was not anxious in the sense that he says, not your will, Father, but my will. And so we have to make a distinction between what the Bible refers to as anxiousness, which means a lack of trust that God is keeping his promise. The Christian need not be anxious. And if you're anxious over something, it's because you don't believe his promise that he's going to take care of you better than he takes care of the birds in the air or the flowers in the field.
Well said.
Any other comments from Joel or anybody that you found?
Oh, you didn't get to your Philippians passage there?
No, I just read it.
Ah, okay.
Remember, it says, the Lord is at hand, do not be anxious about anything.
Well, I think you hit right on the top of it when you said the prosperity, living the full God potential to a life of freedom and power. You know, what's keeping us away from being God's best? That's a reoccurring theme that I pulled off of his website. And I think that's the thing that scares me the most when I talk to my friends, you know, trying to reach out to them and point out that, You know, it's not what we do, it's what God has done for us.
And what has he done for us?
He's taken all the burden he's given to us. Not only has he gone the way of the cross for us, but given us life and salvation through the forgiveness of sins, but he too has given us faith by sending that Holy Spirit into our hearts through the word that he has given to us.
And that word comes through Holy Scripture, and it's really important to keep that in mind, that God doesn't promise us an easy life. We're going to have a lot of things that upset us, but he promises that we're going to be able to cope with them. This is really interesting. He never puts in front of us something that he doesn't provide a way of escape or the strength to endure.
Right, I would agree with you. What also came to mind was Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. You know, we search the scriptures in that law gospel context, always as a reminder of the things of our old Adam that creeps up on us during the day or the week, and then reach into the gospel and find that forgiveness that God has forgiven us.
Well, can you only imagine the Pharisees of today? They go to visit a member in the hospital, and they are told the member has cancer, and they look at the member and say, what sin did you do?
Do, yep. The burden they would put on them.
Exactly. And that's why we need to understand that from God's point of view, toward his children, he is not a God of justice in giving you what you deserve. Because if he were, you would deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment.
Yes,
it's really quite something different. Now, I'm just about ready to get going to the chapel right now. We're singing the church's one foundation, so you have a choice. Do you want to keep talking for 3 minutes by yourself, or should I put on the church's one foundation?
Oh, I'd love to hear the church's one foundation. I think that really fits well into what we've been talking about for this morning.
I tend to agree with you on that one. So let's go ahead and we'll listen to that as I get ready to get to chapel. Thanks so very much, Wes, for being with us.
Good to be with you.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.